Father, I thank you for the glorious name of your Son. I thank you for the work that he's done on our behalf. I thank you for the young people that you've given us in this church. And I ask, Father God, that as they go down for Children's Church this morning, that you would bless them, that you would fill them with excitement about the things of your kingdom. I ask, Father God, that you'd be with those that are helping downstairs, that they would be blessed and that they would be filled with patience and the power of your word. I ask, Father God, for us that you would loosen us up a little bit this morning with what we might have carried here, that we would give our stuff to you and see you and learn of you and be encouraged as believers. Thank you, Father God, for your word. Thank you for how you've revealed yourself to us. And I ask, Father God, that as I speak this morning, that these words would be of you and not of me. That you would receive the glory and the honor and the praise that you are due. In Christ's name, amen. Maybe you have missed it, but Thursday is Thanksgiving. There are days I think that I'm still working in, like, the beginning of July. Where did it go? Whew. For me, Thanksgiving has always been very special. My dad's favorite celebration was Christmas. My mother's favorite celebration was Thanksgiving. And together, they formed some really interesting traditions. And one of the traditions around Thanksgiving that, even though Dad was more of a Christmas kind of guy, he always helped Mom with her celebration by inviting strangers to dinner. There were times growing up where we never knew who Dad might bring home. There were some times where we went, okay, so do we set another place or not, because we never knew. And Dad would run across somebody. One of those times, there was a retired pastor. He'd been retired from the Methodist church that I grew up in for decades. And he was walking home, and we called it the church road, and it was this really crazy dirt road that kind of wound through some old fields. And I've tried to remember this guy's name, and as you all know, I have trouble with names. And Dad's coming home from church, and we always came up the church road from the church to our house. It was just shortest distance between two points. And he came across this guy, and he convinced him to come to dinner. And he shows up, and my mom was kind of like, okay, how are we going to do this? Because there wasn't enough. And God blessed the meal. And it was one of those points in growing up where I realized Dad did this for a specific reason. He loved people. We had people come on Thanksgiving and at Christmas who had no concept of celebrating. And I remember there were times, one evening it was my father-in-law at a Christmas celebration with my family. And he sat on the piano bench in the living room while we were celebrating, and he was just like this. Now, Colin is not a man of many words anyway, never was, but he was in shock because there's this party atmosphere just continuously going on, and everybody's going 100 miles an hour. And if there's a big difference between my family and the Strohs, is the five of us and Mom and Dad would go 100 miles an hour, and there's words flying all over everywhere, and we partied. And her family's kind of subdued. It was hard sometimes. We like to celebrate. I like to celebrate. Many of you will celebrate on Thursday. We celebrate all kinds of things in our culture. We celebrate birthdays, weddings, anniversaries, sports victories. Go Broncos. Well, I could be really mean and go, go Buffs. Ooh, wait a minute. This is kind of Nebraska territory. I know one man in the room that really roots for the Nebraska Cornhuskers, but we won't mention Randy's name. We celebrate. We put a great deal of effort, time, and money into our celebrations, don't we? We do. We celebrate. As we continue to race towards the end of this age, the news gets more and more bizarre. I kind of go through the news and I kind of poke it at headlines. And there's two things that just irritate me to pieces about the news. One is the news. It's bizarre. It gets more and more bizarre all the time. And the other one that gets more and more bizarre is those that are supposed to be journalists. One of my degrees is in journalism. I ain't doing journalism. It's bizarre. And as we are in this day and age, this stuff that we hear all the time, it can pull us down. And we can become really discouraged and cynical really easy if that's where we stay. And joy can be elusive. And I got to tell you, I think that it's a sin if we don't have joy. Now, I'm not saying that you just got to be happy and, you know, the Snoopy kind of dancing around all the time. All the time. I think that if Danny was doing that out there at IGOS, is he still in here? Darn! Oh! I had it for Danny. Can't you just see Danny Stoltenberg out at IGOS doing the Snoopy dance? Wow. And we all have difficult days. Christians need to have this bubbly kind of joy all the time. We have, as Christians, so much to celebrate, even on the darkest of days. Christian joy and celebration for believers, for Christians, this joy and attitude of celebration rests on something that is eternal. It's something real. The world may party. But let's face it, if the only time you ever celebrate is when your favorite sports team wins, that can come and go pretty quickly. Our joy as believers rests upon our faith in the truth of who God is and what He has done and the love that we have for Him and His kingdom. That's where our joy rests, and that's real and eternal. I want to look at this a little bit, and one of the places I want to start this out with is the occasion when the Pharisees came to Jesus, and their goal is to test Him. They want to catch Him. So they're going to test Him about the law. And His response, we've heard it many, many times, so I'm not going to spend too much time picking it apart, but I want to remind you about it. And this is the foundation. This is the bedrock of our Christian joy. They're testing Him about the law. Which is the greatest? And Jesus' response then becomes the foundation of where we need to be when we think about celebrating and having joy. He says this: "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And Mark, his version, he adds strength to that list. And the whole idea, the point of the statement, is that God is to be loved with our entire being. Everything that we are needs to be in love with God. Everything you've got. Give it all. You know, one of the things that my dad used to do to me when I was wrestling, I was wrestling sometimes 90 pounders, and if I wore my entire outfit and had lead in my shoes, I could weigh 75 pounds. And the coaches would agree, and they'd say, "Stick him in there, or he's not going to be able to wrestle anybody." And I'd wrestle these guys that were 90, 95 pounds. And dad would come over and on this edge of the mat, and he goes, "Go, leave it all on the mat. Give it all." "Okay, Dad, whatever." And I'd go out there. I remember I was in a meet. It was in Loveland, Colorado. And there's four mats going. The gymnasium is going crazy. And if you've been to wrestling, you know what I mean. You can't hear yourself think. It is so loud. And I'm out there and I'm wrestling this guy. And he's 20 pounds heavier than I am. And he's got me. And all I can do is just keep bridging to keep from being pinned. And I don't know what I'm going to do. And out of all of that crowd, I hear this one voice. And it's my daddy. And he says, "Go, Bill, you've got him right where you want him." And I'm looking at the lights. What in the world? I did not get pinned. I did not win, but I did not get pinned. God is like that. He wants us to leave it all out there on the mat. I remember many times going through sporting events like that. I don't know how I got off the mat because everything I had was out there. Backpacking and climbing, the same thing. I went to the mountains. I climbed Arapaho Peak. And the last 150 yards or so, I crawled. I slithered on my belly because it was too hard to raise your head because the wind was blowing so hard. And John, my friend and I, we had hiked up there. It was a beautiful day down below, but it was terrible at the top. And we slithered up into the shelter that had been constructed out of rocks at the top of the peak. And we're laying in there and we've managed to get something warm inside of us. And we're both going, "We're just going to die up here," because neither one of us wanted to go down. Why would you crawl out of the shelter back into that? God gave us the strength to slither back down, and we got back down to where it was warmer, and there was nothing left. It was more dangerous the last 200 yards than it was at the peak of the mountain. We left everything there. That's what that passage means for us. This statement is all about what we're willing to give to God, and it should be every single piece of us. It's a statement of love, a love that involves intelligent, willing action and serving. You see, God's not interested. He's not interested in just our words. He's not interested in ritual of any kind. He desires people, a person. He's totally about your being, who you are, all of you. God wants more than just belief. He wants our whole being. Loving God takes more than just a mere belief. James 2:19 tells us that. He says that the devils believe and they tremble. The devil, the Satan and his hordes, they know God exists. They probably understand his existence even better than you and I. And they don't have a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They fear him and they tremble. We love God because of who he is, what he's done, and what he's in the process of doing. That's who we love. And that's who we should celebrate. That's the foundational truth, supporting joy of the believer and celebration as believers. That's truly how we should be seen as responding to God. Our belief and our love and understanding that relationship with God drives believers to view life differently, to view other people differently. There's a fantastic parable that helps us with this whole idea. It kind of illustrates this in a certain way. It's probably the most recognized of all of Jesus' parables. It's found in Luke chapter 15. It's the parable of the prodigal son. And even though this parable, the main focus of the parable, has most to do with the older son, we miss that. It's not the younger son that's important. It's the older son. You remember the story. If you've been around the Bible and the stories of Jesus for very long, you've heard this story. A man had two sons. He was probably very, very wealthy. And the younger son said, "Dad, you know, I'm not going to wait till you die. You're in pretty good health and I don't like that. No, he didn't say that. He convinced his father to divide the wealth up and get his third of the wealth. He didn't want to wait till his father's death. The son took his portion of his father's wealth, left home, and in doing that, he squandered all of it. He squandered it to the point where he had nothing. And as a Jewish boy, he ended up feeding pigs. That's terrible for a Jew. He squandered it. Lavish living. He lost it all. And he had to work his way home doing all these terrible things. He had nowhere to go. And he finally comes to this realization he's got to go home. Let's pick it up. Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 17. So he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. Now, this is where the real focus of this parable begins. This is where we really find out what's important here. Verse 25. Now, his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. They're having a party. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. So there's this party going on. You see that? The Bible doesn't come out and go, let's party, but that's what they were doing. Why? Because a son that had been assumed to be dead was alive and back home. There's a problem. Verse 28. He, the older son, became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. You see, the older son didn't agree with the reason for the celebration. His father came out and pleaded with him to join in the celebration, to join in what was going on. And the son remained defiant and angry, not seeing the grace given to his brother as a good thing. And in this, the heart of the older brother was exposed. There's a heart condition. His problem was he was not glad when he should have been. He missed it. You know, I'm an NASB kind of translation kind of guy, and I don't use that here because I really like the way the English Standard Version, the ESV, translates verse 32. The father says, it was fitting. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. The father says, it is fitting. I like that. It's proper. It's the right thing to do. It's good. It's fitting. What this parable really was an indictment against the unbelieving Jewish leaders who were no longer following God's plan. Here they are. The redemption of humanity was underway. The salvation of God was unfolding. And that would also spread to the Gentiles. The Messiah was right there. But the Jewish leaders did not see it.
Jesus was there. Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, the one that had been prophesied, was right there. And they rejected him. And they rejected God's plan. For us, we can be just like the older son and not be filled with celebration and joy when we should be. This can be where we live, even as believers. We can choose to not celebrate when we should. If we miss what God is doing, if we miss loving God with all that we are, we become just like the Pharisees. We miss God. The truth is that Scripture, God, Old Testament and New, commands us to be joyful. Multiple places. Here's two of them. First one is in Psalms 37, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Delight. Philippians 4, 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Those two passages and many, many others are written in grammatical form that means don't ever stop doing this, and you are commanded to not stop doing this. We're to rejoice. The foundation and reason for this joy, this rejoicing and this celebrating is God Himself. He displays His manifold perfections and satisfies our deepest desires. So let's celebrate. This also means that delighting and celebration is a vital component of a believer's spiritual life. Unfortunately, many times believers are perceived by the world as having that strange hypocritical love that goes, yeah, I love Jesus. Raw. Really? You're a believer. You declare that you belong to Jesus Christ. Whoa, you've got eternal life. You've been saved from your sin. You have the Spirit of God residing in you. God Himself is in you. And all you can get is a half-hearted... Raw. There's a problem there. Just like the older son. Paul stresses this importance by repeating the command. It's given twice. Again, I will say, rejoice! This isn't a fake or made-up kind of joy and rejoicing and celebration for the believer. It's not just pure human emotion. It is founded on the confidence in the Creator of the universe, who is good, merciful, gracious, and exceedingly glorious. Wow! Every time we perceive God as being with us, we need to go, wow, that is awesome! This joy and this rejoicing surpasses even the most difficult trials. Does it not? It should. We actually are living in an incredibly amazing time in history. Even with all the garbage that we see and hear around us, this is an incredibly amazing time to be alive. And by the way, God chose for you to be in this time. So even though, you know, there's a part of me that would really like to have been born in 1880, or actually being alive in 1880, that's my time. God said, no, I need you 2018. This is an amazing time. Why is it so amazing? The gospel is advancing all around the world. Everywhere on this planet, the gospel is being preached. Wow!
Now, I got to tell you, when I started preaching, it wasn't a charismatic church. So you got to bear with me a little bit because that frustrates me a little bit. The gospel of Jesus Christ is being preached all around the world.
Amen.
Thank you. Only in those early days of my preaching, there would have been 100 people who would have stood up and gone, yay, praise God and amen. Not out of weirdness that you might associate with charismatics, but because they believe that is the greatest thing that could be happening on the planet. Where are we? Are we like the older son? The gospel's being preached all around the world, but it's so much about us that we won't enter into the celebration. Ouch. Yeah, there are terrible, bizarre things that we hear about in our day of the media and how easy information is passed around. We hear all kinds of bizarre stuff, and it's not good. But the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ continues to be preached, and people continue to be rescued from the kingdom of darkness all around the world, in this town, in this nation, in other nations where it is even more bizarre that they even have a chance to hear the gospel. And it's happening. Jesus continues to build the church, and it's fitting for us to celebrate and rejoice. Believers, you and I should be seen as the most joyful people on this planet. Jesus fought the battle and he won. And we are his. He purchased us with his blood. The world around us can't understand that. We shouldn't expect them to. But they can expect that there's something inside of us that gives us this exuberance and this desire to celebrate God. And how great is that? Because then they go, what in the world is your problem? And we can tell them, our problem is that Jesus lives. Woo! Come in. Come into the party. It's fitting and right for us to celebrate. If we as believers cannot find joy in the midst of our trials, and if we choose to not be thrilled and celebrate who God is and what God has done and what God is in the process of doing, we become hardened, legalistic, and lifeless, just like the Pharisees. And a gathering that might be called a church becomes nothing more than a social club. That's not who I want to pastor, by the way. I want to pastor people who aren't afraid to celebrate the fact that Jesus is alive. He's doing well. I want to pastor a people who are ready to throw a party anytime if it's centered around Jesus Christ, who celebrate when people come to the knowledge of Jesus. We rejoice as believers and we rejoice as a church because God's kingdom is growing. Even when we read about our brothers and sisters in Christ being martyred in the Middle East and China, the church grows. The church is healthy and growing. The universal church is what God is doing. And even here in the U.S., our Christianity is being attacked on new levels all the time. It doesn't matter because my God came and died and rose from the dead and he finished the work, and it is finished means it's done and it will not be held back. We still rejoice and celebrate because we remain steadfast in our belief that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. That scripture, do you really believe it, brothers and sisters? Do you really believe what Jesus said? The gates of hell will not prevail
against the church. You are the church. Let's party. What do we have to lose? Nothing. Sinners saved. Sinners saved. Does that... Wow! That should be one of the greatest things, if not the greatest thing, that we celebrate as the body of Christ. Another member of the body of Christ has just gotten saved, delivered from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. That's glorious! The angels sing and dance and party when one comes to Christ. We can't do that because we're Baptists. Unless there's food involved. All around us, there are hundreds of people who do not know Jesus. God wants to use us to rescue them and transform them and mature them into the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So Jesus gets more glory, God gets more glory, and the church becomes more powerful. The truth is, we have eternal, divinely ordained reasons to rejoice. So why don't we do that in what we live and how we respond to one another and how we act out being a part of the body of Christ? We rejoice as First Baptist Church because God is using us in His work. It's easy for us to live in the past. Woe is me. Let's just let that die. And look forward. Look around us and see what God is doing. He's doing a work. He's using this church in a mighty way in this town. He is. Let's celebrate that. Now, this may seem like a crazy way to change directions, but it fits. This is budget time. And as soon as somebody in the church stands up on the dais in the, on the podium and says, budget, 90% of the people in the church just go. How dare the pastor bring up the budget in his sermon on celebrating? Well, that's because God is using this church in a mighty way, and He wants to use it in greater ways. There are all kinds of things that Zach and I in particular, and the elders, because Zach and I do talk to the elders occasionally, we have dreams and visions for what God wants to do with FBC Douglas. Immediately, we're talking about 2019. So as I finish this morning, I want to highlight some things about the proposed budget, and I want them to be related to this idea of celebrating. God wants to stretch us. That's the first place. It is impossible to please God without faith. So how much faith do you have? In all the years that I've been a leader in the church, in the body of Christ, and pastored, one of the top reasons, if not the top place you can go, not reason, but place, to determine where a person's faith is right there. What do you do with your pocketbook, your bank account? What do you do with your money? God speaks about money all the time. There are some rather large increases in our budget. And it excites me. It excites me to no end. And I've done this in three churches that I've been the senior pastor in. And I've taken people and I've said, let's just blow this thing up so that the only way we can say this happened is because God showed up. And we've done things, and One of the most massive remembrances of this was in Holly, and God specifically said, start a youth group. And I went, yeah, right. I'm a senior pastor now. I don't do that. He says, you go start a youth group. So I went to the other pastors I'd built relationships with, and I said, I'm going to start a youth group, and I want it to be community-wide. And they laughed. Literally, they laughed. There was three of them, and they laughed. you'll grow up someday. We've tried that here. It does not work. No one has ever had a youth group in this town. It's not the kind of thing that works out here. We're dry land wheat farmers. They laughed at me. And Emily and I prayed about it, and I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed. And we worked our faith up to having 12 kids show up our first night. That was where our faith was at. You know what? In this town of 800, surely we could get 12 middle school, high schoolers to show up. Couldn't we? 30? 30 kids showed up. And we were in panic mode. And for the next several years, we remained in panic mode, because every time we planned something and we said, God, we're going to trust that this is what you want us to do, he brought more and more people. And there were times on Wednesday night in that community, 800 people, if you counted the cats and dogs, on Wednesday night, we had half of the student body in church hearing about Jesus Christ on Wednesday nights. And we'd go, somebody's got to go buy another pizza. I don't know, open another jar of pickles. They love pickles out there. I don't know. It was craziness all the time. And we had kids coming to Christ. We had kids getting their life straightened out. And it was God that was doing it. And we were just hanging on for the ride. How exciting is that? It's incredibly exciting. And those kids brought their parents to church. And all of a sudden, the church is like booming. And out there, that means you were a church of 70, 75, maybe occasionally 80 people. No one had ever had a church like that in that entire community, ever. Am I bragging? Yeah, I am. I'm bragging about God, because he's the one who did that. He showed up in a way, all we did was go, God, please let us be along for the ride, and you show up and do something. And he goes, okay, are you ready? Hang on. This budget has some places that are difficult. And God's going to show up. So I want to talk about a couple of those things. One of the increases is to the children's church's budget. And it's based on what God is doing right now. What is he doing? And by the way, if you don't have a copy of the budget, they're back here. Get one. Be involved. Look at what we're proposing. We don't want to just do this in a vacuum. One of the great things that I've had opportunity to do now at First Baptist Church is I've been able to participate a little bit with Vacation Bible School. I'll wander over here during the week. And I've been able to go downstairs and participate with Children's Church a couple times. I went down there so that Lori could be up here one week. And I tell you what, that was worth the ticket. Woo! Man! I told you before, I was down there just kind of watching one week. And I watched this gentleman. He's in the congregation this morning. And he's down there. He's an adult. And he's dancing with the kids. And I'm going, I love this. This is the kingdom of God stuff. This is what we celebrate. When I was down there, there were, I don't remember, 37 kids or something like that. And the first response I have with little kids is, I'm going to die. Because I'm good for about an hour among the little ones. Give me high schoolers where I can go, so what do you think about the sovereignty of God and the free will of man? And we can have a discussion. I'm even good with middle schoolers where, you know, their biggest question is, well, I don't know, why do we put both arms in a jacket? It was awesome. She has had as many as 40 children in that little space downstairs, singing, dancing, doing crafts, and learning about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Learning about God, the Bible, and what it means to be saved. They're learning that downstairs right now as we speak.
Glory to God. It's fitting for us to celebrate. It is incredibly good and important for this church and for our community. Children's church needs to be supported, and it needs help, not just financial too. If you have never ventured out of your comfort zone and gone downstairs and helped Lori and the others with children's church, go do it. Maybe it'll scare you to death, but maybe you will discover that God is so active and so amazing that it'll change your life as well. So the increase in the children's budget is to make certain Lori has the materials to continue to impact these young lives. Now, one of the things that didn't show up in the budget that's going to come up, but we're going to bring it up in a little bit different way, is that you can't have 40 kids in that space and feel comfortable at all. And if you go down there, you'll know what I mean. You get 20 kids in that little space, and that's like unbelievably wrong. So we're going to be looking at some plans to change the basement. And that's going to cost some money. But it's something we rejoice in. Why? We rejoice that we got to remodel the basement because God's doing something. God is on the move. He's taking these little children and he's filling them with the gospel on Sunday mornings. They go home and they tell their parents, or they go to school and they tell their fellow classmates what's happening on Sundays. And you know what happens? People start coming to Christ. People start getting involved in church. I've watched a church in Nashville, Tennessee. There's a gal down there. She's not named Lori, but she's got exactly the same giftings, the same passion. Their church was dying after they built a building. There were problems. They were losing numbers. Same technique, same passion, same desire. They designed a facility for their children. And they started with a handful of kids and begging adults to serve. And the last time I actually visited the church on a Sunday morning during their service. There were 300 people in their sanctuary. Pretty cool, right? There were 500 children downstairs in their children's ministry at the same time. Think about that. Their growth, they can chart exactly how their growth in numbers, like their growth of like 150 to 200 people, is directly related to how the children's ministry grew. And what they discovered was that children were getting ministered to, and the gospel of Jesus was being preached to these little ones, and they were so excited about Jesus, they did the unthinkable. They went to school and told their classmates about Jesus. And they did it with such excitement and celebration that their friends came to church on Sunday morning. Because they begged their parents to. And pretty soon parents caught on and went, something is going on. And their parents stuck around. There's a Major League Baseball player in that church, and I can't use his name. He's a pitcher, just so Zach knows. He's had a really rough life, home life, marriage problems. He's got kids. The reason he's in that church and serves in that church is because his children kept coming home to a broken family going, Jesus is so cool. And that's his testimony. They kept begging him to take him to this place. He didn't know what it was. And finally he said, yeah, okay, all right. I'm going to hang around and find out what in the world's going on. And he got saved. So now he's going to be pitching for us in heaven. Yeah! That means that we're going to give more money to the children's ministry, and we're going to plan on seeing what we need to do to expand that ministry physically downstairs. And we rejoice because God is working. He's working in the lives of children, but he's also working in the families that they represent. There's also a large increase in the budget for youth group. And it goes along the same kind of lines. There's been a huge increase in the number of students involved.
Every Wednesday evening, students from 4th grade through 12th grade meet here at the church. It's an amazing time. I've been over here a couple of times, and this past week, I had the privilege to take Zach's role and lead and teach, and it brought back lots of memories of all those years of being a youth pastor. There are 37, 40, I can't remember, up there somewhere, wasn't there? Students. It was a blast. It was a blast. Now, here's the thing. I began my ministry in youth ministry, 1977. I've watched youth groups grow and change. I've done a lot of youth ministry, middle school and high school. I've also hung around with a lot of pastors for the last 20, 25 years. There are churches three times the size of this one who can't get 20 kids to show up on a weekday or a weekend night for youth group. We've got 40 to 50 kids coming to youth group every week, and very often Zach will tell me maybe half of them aren't churched, and maybe a good portion of them don't have a clue what it means to be saved. The gospel is being preached to our young people on Wednesday nights. That is something we should be able to stand up and rejoice and clap our hands for and be willing to open the pocketbook and go, you know what? If we don't take care of business, we're just like the older son. That's why the rise in that. You have those kinds of numbers, the dollars needed for food and transportation go up. When Zach came here, if he wanted to take the youth group someplace, he could do it with one of our 12, 15 passenger vans. Now, they just sit because he's got to go get the big yellow bus. And sometimes that ain't enough. Whoa, do you realize? Wow, that is awesome, isn't it? Having sometimes 50 students hearing the good news of Jesus Christ, how do we put a dollar figure on that? We don't. Rejoice. Celebrate. God is doing a work. We feed those kids. This has become an important part of youth ministry. We discovered that out in Holly. We discovered it in Cedar Edge. It's happening here. Those kids get a meal on Wednesday evenings. And some of you have been a part of that, and I want to rejoice with you. So if you are someone who has cooked for youth group, would you please stand this morning? If you've cooked a meal for youth group, would you please stand? Woo! Celebrate. Wow. I don't know specifically here. Zach might have a better idea, but I know in Cedar Edge that we started feeding them, and I got some pushback. Why are we feeding these kids? And the reason was that there were some of those kids that was their only decent meal of the day, and sometimes that was their only decent meal for a week. I kid you not. Celebrate. So what we have here, and the reason of the huge increase, is because there are trips and events that are planned for our youth. There's great ideas coming. And with those kinds of numbers, every single expense goes up. Rejoice. Be part of what God's doing. We've also proposed some personnel. We've proposed some personality. Okay, we've proposed some personnel issues. Internships is what we've called them. I like the idea of internships because they aren't permanent to start with, and it gives us a chance to help a young man who's maybe in school, maybe in seminary, to be able to figure out how he's wired. We become a part of their life, and they become a part of ours. We have two internships that we're looking at. One of the internships has a dual part, and the vision is to see someone come in who can help us with our music ministry. This is an area that we think we really need to improve and develop and grow. And it doesn't mean that the musicians we have right now aren't worth it. Man, they were good this morning. That was great. And I think of Nicole and the Wares. Wow, man. Woo. We need somebody who can drive that. Develop it. And not only develop it for Sunday morning groups and things like this, but for the youth as well. And develop young people musically. And that internship also would be someone who would assist with the youth group. We have put way, way too much on Brother Zach. That is hard, hard work, especially with those numbers. So that brings us to the second internship, and this one is limited. It's limited to the summer, and that's because Zach is involved in another ministry in the summer, and that's called baseball. Baseball. And you may not believe it, or you may not want to agree with it, but if you don't, you need to hang around with the baseball team and watch what Zach does with these young men. Do you know that all of his coaches have been in church in this room at some time in the past year? Did you know that? Who allowed that? It was Zach, his ministry. We need to celebrate that. It's a ministry that he does. Well, if he's also trying to handle youth group and all of the other things that he does as our associate pastor, the summers get hard. So let's bring somebody along who thinks they maybe want to get involved with youth group, give them an internship where they can learn from a good source and help him out. Let's do that. Makes sense. With the increase in the numbers of students, and by the way, one of the features of youth group is that you usually peak in the spring of numbers that'll attend. That's usually been when youth groups peak in numbers. And then they start to fall off and they begin to diminish. And then by the beginning of August, end of July, you're down to fractions of where you were at. That's not happening. When did Zach have 50 students here a couple of times? In the middle of the summer. Unheard of in youth ministry. What does it say? That says God's doing something. Let's celebrate. The baseball thing. I don't want to hear anybody complain about how busy Zach is with baseball and that takes him away from the office and stuff. Because I've watched him counsel players, counsel his coaches, and tell them about Jesus. He prays with them before and during and after. I've even watched him grow as he encounters umpires. We need to grow this thing. These are areas that God is using this church in, and there are many others. God wants us to move forward, and he wants us to be excited to be a part of the work of ministry. So let's find out what's going on. Let's be a part, and let's rejoice because it's fitting for us to rejoice. And let's boldly proclaim the gospel in this darkness that surrounds us, and continue to rescue people from that darkness, transform them, and mature them as believers into the image of Christ. It's fitting for us to celebrate. If you have questions at all about being a believer, see Pastor Zach or I or one of the elders. If you have a question about serving in any of the areas of this church, this ministry, see an elder or Zachariah. God created you and I to glorify him and to enjoy him for all of eternity. If you are a believer here today, you are to rejoice, celebrate that the living, glorious Creator who has given us everything lives in you and is using you to build his kingdom. I want us to rejoice. I want us to rejoice like Paul does. And sometimes we don't think of this verse as a rejoicing verse. But he says this. Think about this in terms of rejoicing. More than that, I count all things to be lost in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. That's celebrating. Rejoice, First Baptist Church. Celebrate. It's fitting that we should celebrate because the good news of Jesus Christ is penetrating the darkness all over the world, and we're a part of that. There's no place too dark, no pit too deep, no mountain too high, no opposition too great to stop the work of God and His church. And if you've gathered here this morning as a believer, you are that church. And Jesus continues to build His church. Join the party. Let's celebrate. It's fitting. Father, thank you. Thank you that we can come together as brothers and sisters and rejoice in the fact of what you have done. And I ask, Father God, that even though things have gone a little long this morning, we can gather together around food and we can celebrate some more. Let us be filled with the words of your kingdom and encourage one another to celebrate because we love you with everything that we are. In Jesus' name.